Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
Thank you, Jeff. We have the Gospel of John. When you fill in the blank for me, when you hear this blank Thomas, what word do you put in there? Doubting, right? Doubting Thomas. And so this is the passage where I think Thomas gets this, I think, bum rap, but nonetheless, the passage that features Thomas. When it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples rejoiced when they saw that it was the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you, be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm wondering, how many of you have a vanity license plate? Just raise your hand. Doesn't mean you're vain. Just wondering how many have vanity license plates. Quite a few of us do. I didn't have a vanity license plate until about 15 years ago. I needed to get a new license plate, so I thought, maybe I'll get a vanity license plate. What should I put on my license plate? It should be something that's not offensive. I'm a pastor after all. Is there something that I could put on my license plate that would be an encouraging message? And I had just learned that Pax, P-A-X, is the Latin word for peace. So I thought, that might be good. Maybe I can do something with my license plate. And I thought, let's see, P-A-X, and then the number 4, and then A-L-L. Yeah, peace for all, Pax for all. That sounds like a pastory kind of license plate, after all. But then I found out, so P-A-X 4 A-L-L, ooh, that's one digit too many. So it couldn't be PAX for Al. Who's Al, after all? So I had to change that. So I thought, what else can I do with this? But then the grandfather side of me, the Bampy side of me, and I thought, maybe I could do something with my grandkids. So again, this was about 15 years ago. So this is what I came up with for my license plate. Now it's changed since then, because number 6 is after a grandchild now. This is McKenna. McKenna wasn't around then, but I knew McKenna was coming, but McKenna had not received her name yet. So this is Bailey, Aiden, Owen, Lily, Brooklyn, and now McKenna. And since then, Tyler's come along, so that really blew this license plate out of the water. But if you look at Judy's Jeep, you'll see this with an M. That is our vanity license plate. It PAX was replaced by the grandchildren. So, but that's okay with us. That's okay with us. Right, we're gonna somehow maybe draw in a T for Tyler at some point. But it started with the idea of peace. I want to promote peace. I want to be a person of peace, and I still want to be a person of peace. But when you think about the word peace, when we think about how that word plays out in our lives, so I'm a child of the 60s and 70s, and when I think of peace, I think of this, right? Can you join me? You hear me? So flower power, peace, all of that. But if you grew up in the 40s, this was something else. So during World War II, Winston Churchill made this quite famous, and it didn't stand for peace. It standed for
victory,
exactly right. So Winston Churchill made this comment. But they fit together because it's hard to find peace without victory. It was certainly true World War II. You couldn't have peace without the victory of the Allied army. And even in our own lives, it's hard to experience this kind of peace unless you have a victory over whatever is troubling you. So in a sense, they still fit together, victory and peace. You need victory in order to experience peace. When we think about peace and we think about this passage from the Gospel of John, you think about Thomas, who we've assigned doubting Thomas. That passage seems to be about difficulty and doubt. But really, that's not what the passage is about. There's a much more common theme that is woven throughout that passage, and it starts with the word peace, pax. Because the word doubt is only mentioned once. Jesus comes along and offers peace not once, not twice, but three times. That's really what that passage is about. It's not about doubt. It's not about uncertainty. It's not about difficulty. It's about peace. Now, in my own life, and perhaps in your life too, there are times I need some peace. And it's fair to say that when we look out into the world, we see a need for peace. But oftentimes our difficulty overwhelms us, but we can't see the peace. The peace is there to grab. It's like this passage from John. We equate it with doubt and difficulty, but it's really more about peace. There's so much peace there available for us. In the same way, in my own life, I'm so overwhelmed by my circumstances and doubt and fears and difficulty and darkness. The peace is there for me to embrace, but I just can't see it. It's got to be pointed out to me. And I think that's what Jesus is doing for the disciples, and especially for Thomas at that time. So what is the peace that Jesus offers? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What is the genuine peace that Jesus offers? Is it like worldly peace, which is really just defined by absence of conflict? Oh, it's so much more than that. But what does it feel like? What does it look like? What does it have to do with Psalm 133 this morning? Psalm 133 is such an interesting psalm. It's pretty short, isn't it? It's one of the shortest psalms that we have, but it provides us this wonderful imagery in a couple of ways about what peace is like. So if you go to your Bible and you look at the beginning of Psalm 133, you will see a superscription. There's a headline that tells us what the psalm is, and it says, "An ascent psalm of David." So we're pretty confident David wrote the psalm, and it is an ascent psalm, as in ascending. So there are some psalms in the scriptures that are described as ascent psalms, and here's what they are. So Jerusalem is on a hill, right? The temple's on a hill, and in order to get to Jerusalem, you must ascend. And so these psalms are thought to be readings or songs that they would sing as they are ascending to the temple or ascending to a festival. And so that's why it's called an ascent psalm. So notice what it says. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And we feel that way sometimes when we're on a trip, unless there's people in the back seat. How many more minutes? Then it's not as peaceful. But if you've been on a trip before, it's kind of a nice feeling. You're in this together. You're going to this destination together. And it feels like you have peace and unity in that. So this is sung as they are going as people of peace, as people of unity, going to the temple to discover and to have an encounter with the presence of God. But then there are two other metaphors that are really cool. The first one is weird to us. In the second verse, it says, so what's this peace like? What's this unity like? It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Wouldn't be weird for them. Remember that Aaron is the first priest, and when a priest is ordained, they are anointed with oil. Same thing happens in the Catholic community. Same thing happens when you become a Methodist pastor. You are anointed by the bishop. The fragrance, the oil that they would use at the time would give off a fragrance. And the fragrance was intended to remind people of God's presence. It was a pleasant, sweet-smelling aroma. And it would indicate that the presence of God is with them. And so when the verse says, unity and peace is like this. You know that oil that we use for anointing? We don't use just a little dab of it. We use a lot of oil so it flows down the beard and onto the collar of the one being anointed. In other words, there's more fragrance. There's more presence of God. That's what peace is like. It increases the presence of God, your awareness of the presence of God all around you. That's what it's like. And then one more metaphor. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So Hermon is a mountain. This is an arid territory, very little rain. Where does it rain? On top of the mountain. Orographic lifting. And when it rains a lot, the water from the mountain comes down the mountainsides and into the valleys, and it brings them peace because our crops are being watered. Life-giving water is pouring into our midst. That's what peace is like. That's what that first verse is like. It's like the fragrance of God. It's like life-giving water. That's what peace is like. That's what unity is like. The passage from Acts this morning is kind of a State of the Union report. So Luke is the author. So Jesus has come, Jesus has risen, Jesus has ascended, and here's Luke, the historian. He's writing down what he sees, the Acts that he sees, the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke describes the people that have gathered as resurrection people, and they are experiencing unity together in the life of Christ. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, peace and unity. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They're on the same team. They're all embracing the resurrection of Jesus, and they are doing two things that Jesus has told them to do. Just before he was crucified, Maundy Thursday night, we talked about this recently, he told them to love one another as I have loved you, servant ministry. And going back farther, he has told them to love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, servant ministry, agape love. And what are they doing in this passage? Remember what Luke tells us? There was not a needy person among them. Why? For as many who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet. They're taking Jesus' command seriously. They're giving up what belongs to them. They're selling it so they can minister to other people. They are loving others as they love themselves. They are loving others as Jesus has loved them. And in that experience, oh, unity and peace in that ministry. They are blessing themselves, and they are blessing those who are receiving that ministry, that peace in their lives. And then we get to what John is talking about here. Back to this peace that Jesus is offering. All right, so we can agree, hopefully, that this passage is about peace. But let's go back to the question of what is the peace? What does it feel like? What does it look like? So here are my suggestions, and you may have others, but my suggestions, there are three of them. Number one, a peace, a genuine peace, helps to quiet us. Helps to quiet us. When you are not in peace, when you're dealing with great difficulty in your life, when you're dealing with circumstances that would cause you to doubt, don't you find your mind busy and your heart is busy? You're worried, you can't sleep. When you experience a genuine peace, it quiets all of that down, doesn't it? So peace quiets us. It soothes us. Number two, I think peace Experiencing genuine peace changes our vision. When you're in turmoil, you look at the world around you and all you see is turmoil. You look in the mirror, all you see is turmoil. When you experience peace, it changes your vision. And this happens literally for Thomas. So Thomas has been hanging out in a dark room, cowering behind a locked door, probably the other disciples too, before they saw the risen Jesus, because he's scared and he's doubting. Maybe they're coming after me now. I was a friend of Jesus's and he's been crucified and I don't believe that stuff anymore. But Jesus comes, presents himself to Thomas. Touch me, feel me, I'm real. And what happens with Thomas? His vision is changed. The way it's described in the scripture is, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Before, I just imagined Thomas kind of crouched over a table, but Jesus comes in, he looks up at Jesus, and suddenly his vision is changed, and he sees the risen Christ, and it transforms him, which leads to our third aspect of peace. I think peace empowers us. I think peace causes us to move. Think about Thomas, locked in a room. He experiences the peace of Christ and he is gone. It's empowering, it's motivating him. We don't know this for sure, but some historians claim that Thomas, out of all the other disciples, was the most traveled disciple. Some believe he went all the way to India where he was martyred for his faith. Thomas moved because he experienced peace. Thomas was empowered, not cowering anymore, not afraid, not doubting, but because of the peace of Christ in his life, whew, off he goes. Here's the good news about peace we read about in today's scriptures. Jesus, not once, twice, but three times, offers them that peace, but it's not confined to them. The invitation is open to us. We are able to embrace this peace. Remember what Jesus offers us in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." When we embrace that gift, our vision is changed, quiets us, and it empowers us. It causes us to move as a people. So as this Easter season continues, we've got all sorts of leftovers. Our leftovers in our fridge are starting to diminish somewhat. But joy, love, assurance, and pax, P-A-X, Latin for peace, peace for all, pax for all, is a wonderful leftover from Easter that will never spoil. So let's take it forward with us. Pax for all. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.